but today, like I said, we're going to be ending up in our study of 2 Thessalonians by going to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3. And we're going to be looking at verses 13 through the end, 13 through 18. And it's a nice, tidying finish to this book. So remember, last week he gave the prescription. Paul didn't give it last week, but last week we looked at the prescription that was given to those that walk disorderly, the busybodies, more or less. And the prescription was that they be quiet and do their own work and supply their own food, etc. And of course, that doesn't mean that we do not take care of the genuinely poor people. But one thing I thought of that I probably should have shared, a lot of the reason why people didn't do anything, they stopped working and everything, was because they had heard from the false prophets, the false teachers, that, hey, you've missed the rapture. Tribulation's coming. So why do anything? If the Lord is returning, why keep on going? Well, that's the wrong attitude that people have, even today. I just heard from somebody that's, you know, believing so much the Lord should be coming right away that they're not doing anything. The Lord's coming, I don't have to do anything. I don't have to take care of family, friends. I don't have to do all these things. And what happens is you have many false teachers come out of the woodwork as well, saying, you need to get rid of everything. You don't need it. The Lord is coming. But by the way, my pockets are empty here. I can use your money. It's happened, you know, throughout history. It's happened. Edgar Weisenhut and his book, 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Happen in 1988, made Edgar a very wealthy person. But we know that the rapture didn't happen in 1988. How do we know? We're here. Right? It's a mystery. Nobody can predict when this age will end, when the rapture will occur. It could happen any second now. But how ought we live our lives? We live our lives as pleasing unto the Lord at all times. So that's where we left off last week. And so the prescription was, and still is today, is with quietness they work and eat their own bread. I could go further, but I won't. We'll cover that during the message next week before the Lord's table. The Corinthians were abusing that. They were coming and grabbing the food that was to be shared, and they were doing this like they've never eaten again. And those are the people that could afford to bring food, and they didn't. So that's some of the things that were happening. But let's go to verse number 13, and we'll read verse 13 through the end. Oh, somehow my Bible switched pages here. Went to chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. But, 3, chapter 3, did I say 2? Yeah. I had actually turned to 2, but I meant 3. So, but ye brethren, be not weary in well-doing. If any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always, by all means. The Lord be with you all. The salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And may the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. So we looked at this fact, and I love the fact that I always like it when a verse starts out with the word but. But. This is in response to those that had given the prescription, the busybodies that were given the prescription that would quietness, they would eat their own bread, they would supply for their needs. We looked at that. that the goal for us is that we grow in our faith on an individual basis, right? Each and every person is on a different level. Amen? There's no single cookie cutter solution to the problems we have in this world or the problems we have in our individual lives. My problems are different than your problems, and your problems are different than my problems. This side of the church has different problems than that side, etc. Everybody is an individual, even in the body of Christ. But the body has been put together by God for the purpose of edifying all in the body. That's both in the general body of Christ as well as in the local body. We're all here for a reason. And that reason as a member of the body is that we be fitly framed together. The joints and the marrow being brought together so that we can glorify God together. Amen. Imagine trying to take all the individuals in a group and having everybody think totally alike. That's an impossible task for us. But as long as we stay with our focus, with our attachment on the head of the church, Jesus Christ, guess what we have? We have the mind of Christ. So that's where everybody's mind and affection should be on, is on Christ. But yet, at the same time, we have work to do on this earth, don't we? Amen. Work of everything in Christ, being in Christ. We are the, as the body, oftentimes we are the only representation of Jesus Christ that people will see. So just think of that. So what should we glorify? We should make him known. That would be for his glory as well as ours too. But ye brethren, be not weary in well-doing. Don't let the sum dictate how you feel or how you go about your Christian walk. No matter what, my theology comes from Depeche Mode in this. People are people. Everybody's different. Everybody with different cares and concerns, but yet we grow in Christ, who's head of the body. Tragically, many people become disenfranchised with the church. And I put church in air quotes, the church in general. I'm not going to be like one of them, usually pointing out the sum rather than the majority. They're all a bunch of hypocrites there. I'm not going to join them. I think that's more prevalent in the South, you know, where that's why I use the Southern accent. I'm not going to be one of them. Christians, they're nothing but tyrants. That's because they're focusing on the wrong thing. The focus is on Jesus Christ himself. They don't have a proper view on who Jesus Christ is. People, by and large, don't have a proper view on who we are in Christ. People don't have a proper view in things like sickness and death. It's amazing how many people get mad at God before they die or a loved one dies. But if we had a proper view of those things, those tragedies that happen in life, that view that we are in a cursed world today, the curse is all around us. We're all cursed with one day we will all die, unless the rapture happens, which I'm looking forward to any second. Are you listening? Could be any second. Oh, it didn't happen. I give up. The Lord didn't come. He didn't keep his promise. But he doesn't tell us when. He tells us how and who. That's our problem, or much of the problem of the church. They're focused on things here on earth. It's amazing how many, again, I can't emphasize it more. Your focus is on having a healing in this life. There's no guarantee for a healing in this life. His healing that's guaranteed when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I will give you that, but not in this life. And people have made so-called teachers, billionaires even, who promote that doctrine. I'd give anything. I'd give $1 million if I can have health and wealth. The only ones that prosper are the ones that promote that doctrine. We're in a cursed world, a cursed society. Everything about the world has been just waxing more evil as the days go by. We're in that world. The world will be judged. We'll have that health and wealth. You know, God might, I always like to say this, God might have to kill us to get our healing. Think of that for a second. So when you're dead, you'll be with the Lord, right? If you're alive to remain with all the flesh aching, guess what? When the rapture happens, you'll be with him. You'll have that adoption, the redemption of the body when he comes. I can't wait for that day. But what do we do while we're here on this earth? We glorify the Lord. Ephesians 5:16 says this, redeeming the time. In other words, making the most of the time you have because the days are evil. How do we redeem the time? We redeem the time by looking at the finished work of Jesus Christ and glorifying him and sharing the grace of God with others. Amen. Sharing the gospel with others. Taking care of our loved ones and family that are on this earth even still today. The other part of how do we do this? Psalm 150 verse 6 says, let everything that has breath, I'm going to fill it up, fill it. Praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. While we even have breath, we might not have anything else but breath, we can still praise the Lord. Amen? Why? Because if you're nearing that gasp, that last gasp, when you have a realization that you'll be with the Lord and have a new earth, a new heavenly tent, that makes things much better for both life, living, and in death. But, ye brethren, be not weary in well-doing. Don't let the, what I used to say in, I think it was in like Freaky Friday, the mother was called a fun sucker. Don't let the fun suckers or the grace suckers bleed you of the grace of God. Amen. Think of that for a second. We have everything in Christ. We're in Christ. That's the main thing, being in Christ and being protected from all the things around. I always like to think of it, it's a win-win situation, right? I die and be with the Lord, which is far better. That's what Paul said. But yet we're here at this time for other people. That's the reason we're here, but our focus is still on the Lord. Let's go to the book of Isaiah for a second. Isaiah chapter 40. And I realize the first thing I'd be saying if somebody were going to Isaiah chapter 40, you know, we're looking at the focus being on the nation of Israel. And this is prophetic for the nation of Israel. But let's go down to verse 27, even though I'd love to go back to verse number 1. You know that. Verse number 27 says, why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel? My way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God. In other words, God hasn't seen us. We can get away with anything we want. That's a lot of the message of the prophets. Hast thou not known, is God speaking through Isaiah, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. You know, Friedrich Nietzsche was wrong. Back in the 60s, he declared that God is dead, much like a lot of the philosophers in the late 1700s, early 1800s. They were existentialists. They believed in all different other things. And if I could remember all the things they believed, first I'd be a genius who was actually stupid. But they reject God for all kinds of other philosophies. So I remember my brother-in-law got a T-shirt. Who got your brother Paul a shirt? As the T-shirt said, "Nietzsche is dead, signed God." Which is true, because Nietzsche was dead. So God did outlive Friedrich Nietzsche. Amen? God is alive. We have a living God, a Savior. He's not weary in well-doing. Right? That's the message here, that you know God is sick and tired of his nation, so he's not active anymore. We're getting away with what we want to do. Let's look at it further. "The creator of the ends of the earth fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding." He knows it all. I can't even wrap a single brain cell around the fact that the Lord knows everything. And we ought not to try to figure that out. It's amazing. Look at verse 29. "He giveth power to the faint." Right? Say the New Testament says, "Be wary, be not weary in well doing." Right? It's the Lord that gives, that empowers us through the indwelling Spirit and realizing who we are in Christ Jesus. We ought not faint. We ought not be weary. Do we get weary? Yes. We have something that's attached to us that we have as long as we live. We have this flesh. This flesh loves to moan and groan and complain, doesn't it? I could tell by the creaking in my bones when I get up out of bed in the morning. Oh yeah, there you go. You're complaining again. You don't want to get out of bed. Let's go. Right? It's the same for all of us. Each and every person has the same kind of flesh. The flesh does different things, but the flesh can get you away from the Lord. "So he give power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength." And this, I think, the next part is so true. "Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall." In other words, those who think they're strong, they're going to be the weak. And those who are weak and faint, they're going to be the strong. But look at verse number 31, a very popular verse. "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength." How can you renew your strength by waiting on the Lord? Because the Lord himself, he is our strength. His work, his finished work, is what empowers us. "They shall mount up with wings as eagles." I remember an old, old sermon. I can't remember who did it. It said, "Why fly with the turkeys when you can fly with the eagles?" Yeah, turkeys do fly pretty good. They're pretty scary when they fly. They're goofy, but they can fly. But they'll mount up with wings as eagles. "They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." How much better? I mean, this is talking the millennial kingdom and tribulation. They're going to be empowered by God to go through. But think of us. And when we think of us, let's turn to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 6. I was going to start with verse 7, but I think verse 1 fits the same context as we see in 2 Thessalonians 3. "Brethren, means all of you, anybody who's saved. If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual. How are you spiritual? Well, I dotted every I and crossed every T of the law. I follow all the commandments of God. See, I'm spiritual. You're a liar as well. Right? Either a spiritual. How is one spiritual today? You're spiritual because of the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. Right? You have nothing spiritual in you except it's given by Christ. Now, this doesn't go as an extreme saying that you can't believe the gospel unless you're regenerated before you're born. That's sheer scubalon. It means that you grow spiritually by ingesting good meat. I love it. Since I've been eating good meat, I've been shrinking physically, but growing spiritually. That good meat we have is the Word of God. Amen. Nothing else. I still find it a tragedy that you can have the Bible, and then you can have a 100-volume commentary on what it says. Believe the words. Take the words as they're meant to be taken, and you'll grow and grow and grow. That's the will of God, that we grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Let us not, brethren, if a man be overtaken in fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. Listen, you need to tie your shoes the right way, and you need to get to church every Sunday night, every Monday, every Wednesday. That sounds like the Boston Church of Christ, doesn't it? Yep. I knew that, so. Right? You must do this. You must fulfill the 7 steps that I gave you to follow, and then once you do that, maybe you'll find peace and joy. Most of you already know what I call that. I call that whack-a-mole theology. Well, time to deal with anger. Now that I've dealt with anger, it's time to deal with my finances. And if any of you have ever played whack-a-mole, it goes so fast that I can't keep up with it at a certain time. Suddenly all those things that you knock down come back. That's what the flesh does. If we use any kind of fleshly means in order to be righteous with God. Well, I prayed 6 times today. Boy, do I feel good about that. Doesn't matter how much you've prayed. It's how much you've trusted in His provision. I think I'm wearing myself out here. Getting warm too, so. The coat is going. See, I should have gone right to verse 7, shouldn't I? Yeah. If a man be overtaken in a fault. Let me ask another question. What man is not overtaken in a fault from time to time? As I like to say, I've never lost my temper. I still have it. It's a fault I think a lot of us have. Amen? It's true. If a man be overtaken in a thought, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. I always thought about that. You get too close to a sinner, you're going to fall in sin. The spirit of meekness would be the grace of God and acting in the grace of God with a believer. Because if we get outside of the grace of God and the provision of the cross, guess what? We are tempted in the same way. We're tempted to trust what we do rather than what's been done for us. We ought not be tempted to do that. We always ought to look to what Jesus Christ did. He's the head. He's the author and finisher of salvation. All those different things. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Amen. That's not the Mosaic law. The law of Christ. We have a law also of grace. Right? Grace happens. Right? It's been given to us. Grace has been front-loaded into us. There's nothing we can do to deserve God's grace. We've been given every bit of grace that we need for our lives. Amen? More than you can even imagine. That's the part that blows me away. And yet, our tendency is we look to ourselves and what we've done as a way of achieving more grace. Religion does it all the time. The church is the dispenser of grace. As you follow the commandments and say certain prayers, a little more grace is given to you. Jesus Christ is the one that has all the grace, not any church whatsoever. It's all through Jesus. Let's continue here. For if a man thinketh himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Again, look what I did. I'm such a good Christian. I'm so holy. Look at me. You deceive yourself when you think of that. Back to the leaders that would keep people in bondage to the law of God and promise of an earthly expectation of more money or health or wealth. They're the ones that are deceived. And they're there because that's what the people want. We've been looking through the book of Malachi, and we see that the fact is the priests were just doing the popular will. Their job was to explain the law and offer the correct sacrifices, and they failed at doing that. Thought, where have we sinned? What have we done wrong, God? We still show up, we put our best clothes on, and we show up and we make these offerings. What do you have against us? They were frauds. That's what God had against them. They looked the part, but didn't play the part of a priest. But, there's verse 4, there's another but. The one who thinks himself to be something is deceived. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing himself alone and not in another. You say, well, what's that talking about? You have your own salvation to work out. You have your own life. That's the things you gauge. How am I doing in Christ Jesus? Am I providing? Am I doing these things that God wants people to do, but never upon somebody else? For every man shall bear his own burden. Right? Whatever course in life you have, that's your course in life. That sounds profound, doesn't it? Whatever course you're on, that's your course. Verse 6 says, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. In other words, you show fruit. Not the fruit of your works, but your fruit of, have you ever had this happen? When you saw that said Jesus, you can't unsee it. Right? The things that's music to my ears is this. I was trusting in what I could do. Now I trust in what Jesus has done. That's great communication. That's music to somebody's ear. Again, fortunately, the music to a lot of ministries' ears is how many people have we crammed in the building? How much money is in the coffer? How much we can extract through tithes and offerings to fleece the flock? All these different things. Now, verse 7, where I wanted to go. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. This is a timeless principle we find throughout all of life. Right? You sow corruption, you reap corruption. Sow disharmony, reap disharmony. Sow anger, guess what's going to happen back at you? You're going to have people mad at you, etc. All these different things. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of his flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Now take it. We have life after everlasting, but when even as Christians, if we sow to the flesh, we have no joy in doing that. We'll always feel guilty before the Lord. But spiritually, if you look at what Christ has done and grow in that, you'll reap that life everlasting. And you know when you'll reap that? You'll reap that here and now. Think of that. Try that for a change. Try that. You know, rather than looking at what everybody else is doing, again, the subject is still those that were busybodies, etc. Look at your own life and reap that life everlasting here. If we cared more about what we are doing, it would be so much better. Let's go on here. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Rewards awaiting for the believer. Amen. We'll reap those rewards. The only judgment we find at the judgment seat of Christ is we will lose some of those rewards that will be taken away, but never eternity. Never lose salvation, but the reward. I'm glad for rewards today, even before the judgment seat of Christ. We don't have rewards in the same sense, but today, isn't it so much better if you look to Christ? Looking at this world is horrible. Amen. We get to rise above what's going on in this world. We're still in this world, but we can look at what Christ did and the any second fact that he's coming to take us away. Ha ha. Ha ha. Get to the funny. Yeah, that's there we go. That would be what would happen if we look at our own selves. Yeah, he's being taken away to the funny farm. I know if I look to myself, I drive myself crazy. I don't know how other people do it, but verse number 10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto who? Unto all. All men, especially, here's where it starts first, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Think, if we're not doing well to those who are in Christ, what are we going to do with those who are outside of Christ? Amen? We're still to do well. We're still to display the attributes of God, the attributes of Jesus Christ to the world around us. Let's go, and I think we went here last week, let's go to Colossians chapter 4. This is on a side note here. Colossians chapter 4. Verse number 5. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Why do we have to walk in wisdom towards them without? You know, again, redeeming the time, like Ephesians 5:16 says, redeeming the time, because the days of evil are evil. Right? We walk in wisdom towards those without, just like us. We're all individuals in the body of Christ, but we're connected to the head. We have those in the outside world. They're all individuals, but they're not connected to the same head as we are. They're connected to a different head. They're connected to the God of this world. So we ought to have wisdom toward them. There's not a blanket. Well, let me correct myself. There is a blanket solution for all, and that's the gospel. But how we approach individuals is different. Everybody's different. At the same time, some people tend to be like a fire extinguisher and just, you're going to hell. Some people, they need a message like that. Other people need to have conversation started. Need to show you that you love somebody oftentimes before you give them the truth. I'm trying to think of how it went. I heard something about carefrontation. We ought to have carefrontation rather than confrontation. Because people won't listen oftentimes to what you have to say till they know that you care for them. Amen? Isn't that what Jesus did? He went. He was silent when he went to the cross. And even from the cross, he said, "Forgive them, Father. They know not what they do." He was compassionate towards them, and he was still crucified. Think of that for a second. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. I was going to bring in a big salt shaker and just dump it out. Number one, it's a waste of salt. And number two, it would spoil the food. Just enough salt, just enough seasoning of grace is what we need towards every man. Now, some men need a little more salt. Some men need a little less salt. Just like some meats need a little more salt. I mean, I don't put salt on a lot of things, except for popcorn. Right? Popcorn's gonna have salt. But too much spoils it, doesn't it? Same thing with our lives. Wisdom toward those without. That you may know how you ought to answer who? Every man. No matter the differences between men. That's why we grow in wisdom. Now let's go back to our text in 2 Thessalonians. I have one more, before we go back to 2 Thessalonians, one more verse, Psalm 27, verses 13 to 14. It says, "I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." Amen. If it wasn't for the Lord, I would have fainted. But the Lord is the one that upholds us. Verse number 14 in 2 Thessalonians 3. "If any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed." We recognize back in verse number 6, he's dealing with doctrinal and social problems, moral problems with a person. Note that man. Signify that man, right? Look what it says. Look what it says. It says, "If any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed." Right? That's the purpose that the busybody, the one that steps out of line. By the way, that's what disorderly means. If anybody's ever been in the military, they would know what would happen to you if you stepped out of line when you're being called into order. Step out of line, you know, you would get in trouble for that. I have a friend of mine, still a friend of mine, even to this day, back when he was in high school, we were in the same gym class, and he was a troublemaker. He was trouble with a capital T. In gym class, he was goofing off in line, and the gym teacher that we had, who was also the football coach in Millbury at the time, he had been walking by with a basketball, and my friend, the gym teacher, just took the basketball and winged it at him and kept on walking. Well, my buddy caught the ball. And so while Huddy's walking down the aisle, checking everybody, making sure they had the right socks and shorts and everything else on. My buddy took that ball that he had caught without him knowing. He just took that ball and whacked the gym teacher off the head with it. You want to see somebody get angry? That was the gym teacher. He got angry. He didn't have any part with him because of his disorder in the gym class. So what did he do? He sent him to the principal's office, and he ended up quitting school back a few weeks after that. That was it. He was there, the gym teacher was there to shame him because of what he did and make a public spectacle of it, right? Here's what happens with somebody that steps out of order. You're there to make them ashamed, right? People, churches go so far on this, disfellowshipping. You didn't do what the disciple said, don't fellowship with them. If you see them in the grocery store, run the other way. Don't even go near to them. But yet, somebody can walk out of order. We can note him, right? And avoid what he's doing, but still love the person. I didn't say he. I mean he or she. No matter what it is, we can still, you know, love that person. Because that's the idea, is that, right here, verse number 15, yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. The goal with anything is restoration. We talked a lot about restoration. God's will is that the world is going to be restored unto him. People will be restored unto him. God's will is marriages be restored, everything restored, fellowship restored. That's the goal in Christianity. So we note that disorderly person. I learned this a long time ago, and I repeat again, there is no cookie cutter marker of the maturity level of the believer. We don't have an if then. Every person is different. As people study and grow in Christ, the goal for them is to come into that understanding of who Christ is through the study, through the glorification of God himself. I heard it, I don't remember how many years ago, compared the body of Christ to an ocean liner, right? On that ocean liner has different decks. The church has different decks. I think we're on the same deck with a lot of other people, but yet the furniture is arranged in a different place. We can have fellowship with that, right? Some people have minor things in a different order, right? I can tell you, if I were to go home and change Helen's order of things, I'd be in trouble.
Amen,
but I'm still her husband, and she's stuck with me. But those minor things, there's room for disagreement. But when everybody tampers with the gospel of Christ and what goes into the gospel besides believing the gospel, whether you have to work and prove your faithfulness to others, is wrong. We're on that same deck, but we have our deck chairs lined up a little differently. And that happens. That's who we are. We're people. We're all different. We have different quirks. Imagine, I'm so thankful God made us all different. Aren't you? I don't know how many me's I could stand being replicated through the world or anybody else. God is so good, so sovereign, they could make everybody different, and not by decree, that he could be glorified through our failures. Amen? What we tend to do is we try to figure out the other guy. Right? What's he doing wrong? Well, we should be trying to figure out what we're doing. Amen? The one thing I still can't figure out to this day And we try to figure these things out. I can't figure out why anybody would dislike macaroni and cheese. If I were to pick one thing in life that I would try to find the answer is, why do people not like macaroni and cheese? Amen. But people don't. Can you explain why you don't? You don't like the taste? Don't like whatever? You just don't like it. And conversely, I'm trying to figure out how anybody can eat kale. How can people do that? But they have the liberty to eat those things and like those things, because everybody is different. Everybody has different tastes and different things in life that they have. Let's go over to Romans chapter 16. First number, Romans 16:16. Salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions. Similar word that's used for note. You know, pay attention to that one that causes divisions. Mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. I believe anybody that says it's anything but the grace of God that saves, and that you have to believe the gospel. That's the one requirement that we have, is the gospel is believed. If anybody adds anything, as we see, circumcision, the law, and all these different things, mark that person and avoid them. Right? From the doctrine you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. How do we not be simple? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God. That's how we can go from simple and naive to knowing the will of God. It takes work. My son Bobby has to dig a hole to add something to his well again. You know, he has to physically go out and dig, right? He can't just say, hole be dug, and it's done. He actually has to go and do the work. We have a privilege that we have these 66 books of the Bible, and they're waiting for to be dug into. Sometimes you have to dig. When you don't understand what you dug, you still put it on the side. If you ever find a piece of gold when you're digging a hole, and you go, I don't really know what this is, I think I better keep it to the side. It's got to be something important. That's how it is with the Bible and learning the scriptures. Psalm 37. Psalm 37. Verse 37. We're here on in this passage, this psalm on the last few Wednesdays, and we had a good laugh about it. Leanne, I need your help here. Right? We read it like this: Mark, the perfect man. I bid you, here is the perfect man. He's sitting right here. He's got a white shirt and a tie on. Mwah! I thought that was pretty funny, you know, but the perfect man, If you ever want to know how perfect a husband or wife is, just ask their spouse. They would tell you, all right, not so perfect. But yet, a believer is made perfect by Christ, made complete or mature. That's a good way of looking at this, is mature. The mature person isn't the one that has all the I's dotted and the T's crossed. The mature believer is the one whose hope is on high rather than here on earth, whose hope is in Jesus Christ and the completeness of who he is, which makes you complete. Right? Ye are, Colossians chapter 2, verse 12, ye are complete in him. That's what makes a perfect man, understanding Jesus Christ did all the work. Amen? Well, let's go on further here. Back to 2 Thessalonians. So that's the opposite. We mark that the person that walks disobediently. We also mark the righteous person. We take note of who the righteous people are, whether the name is Mark or Gordon or Gil or whatever else. You know, Gil, the perfect man. You need to look at it not through the old man. You look at it through Christ, right? We don't see each other as the old person we were, but we see Jesus Christ in each believer. That's the work that's done. Second Thessalonians 3, verse 15 says, mark that person or note that person, yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. You know, not an enemy, but admonish. Admonishment is correction or encourage that person to get back to the grace of God in Christ Jesus. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 5. This is an extreme example. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I always think, if this guy was counted for a brother, think of how graceful God is. I am overwhelmed with the fact that somebody like Adolf Hitler, on his deathbed, could believe the gospel and be righteous in God. With man, that's impossible. But with God, it is indeed possible. It's not impossible. 1 Corinthians 5, verse number 1. It is reported commonly. This is like a regular occurrence here in the church of Corinth, that there is fornication among you, and such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles. Now we're talking about the Gentile pagan religious system where fornication was part of their worship. These people were delivered from that paganism. And Paul here says it's not even mentioned among the Gentiles. That's how lewd this behavior was. Right? That one should have his father's wife. I don't have the words to express. It just amazes me that this person had a relationship with his stepmother. That's what by the all appearances. Right? Have his father's wife, and ye are puffed up. Hallelujah! We're living a modern age of life. That's how it is today. This is the day. This is progress in society. Do what you want. And ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. Because guess what that does? That has a way of being like dandelions, being like weeds. It spreads. We see it in society today. We see it in the churches as well. That behavior just spreads. Que sera, sera. Whatever will be. You know, it's Verse number 3, for I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already. I'm not even there to witness what's going on, but it's plain as the nose on my face. What's going on here is wrong. It's been judged already, as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. This guy will have to be put away, cast unto Satan. And what's Satan's message? Do as thou shalt. Right? As long as it doesn't hurt anybody else, you can do what you want. Nietzsche would have fit right in with Satanism. God's dead. God's not important anyways. You can do anything you want. Right? To the destruction of the flesh. What would happen when his father got wind of what he was doing? Probably have his flesh destroyed. Even though it's his own son, he might have some leniency, but I can't picture it. Verse 6, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? See, back to the beginning where we started, right? Back where we started at the beginning, we see the sum. People always see the sum, the minority. That's the leaven in the church, the minority, the real small minority is what people will focus on. Do you know that God sees us all 24 hours a day, 7 days a week? The enemies of the cross watch us too. They watch. They want you to fall. Say, here's an example of a Christian for you. I didn't point at, you know, I just pointed in general. So here's the example of a Christian. I would watch the times when I was staying home with babies and with our oldest baby, and Helen was out working. One day a week, I'd be home with the baby. And what was on during the midday? Phil Donahue. He would pick the most extreme views on earth and say, here's what they're like. He'd always have Fred Phelps from the Westboro Baptist Church in Kansas as the representative of Christ. He was a nut. But that's what happens. He picks extremes to make the whole lump look like it's leavened. So it's all still a brother in the Lord. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. When we look at it like that, we think, man, grace is amazing. That even this fornicator, his spirit would still be saved in spite of his egregious sins. I can't wrap my head around me to this day, but God is holy. God, all he wants from us is that we believe him. That's it. Once we fall away from the word of God, we'll start believing other things. But to grow in love with his word makes grace that much more amazing. In verse 16, and we'll close, in 2 Thessalonians, Second Thessalonians 3, verse 16. Now, stop. I need to try to land this now. So, now the Lord of peace himself, right? Jesus Christ, he was born to be the Prince of Peace. He's going to come again, and it'll be fulfilled. He will be the Prince of Peace. Jesus, to his disciples, in John 16, he said, behold, the hour cometh, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, Because the Father is with me. See, the Father was with Jesus. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. The disciples had that peace in light of tribulation. In spite of being scattered, they had that peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I think that's applicable for us as well. Jesus gives us his peace. He is the very Prince of Peace. And in spite of the lunacy going around in the world, we can be at peace with him by grace through faith. Closing now, said the Lord of Peace himself, give you peace always, by all means. We can actually look at that, in all means. No matter what you're going through, God is peace. The Lord Jesus Christ is peace. And he, the Lord, be with you. He's with us. Philippians 4, verses 6 through 9 say this, be careful for nothing. Some say, be anxious for nothing, but be careful. Don't take anything for granted of what's going on in life, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. See, prayer and supplication begins with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. He is our peace. Amen. The old bumper sticker, no Jesus, no peace. No Jesus, no peace. The only real peace we'll have is today we have that peace that passeth all understanding. The rest of the world who aren't believers, one day that peace is going to come to the world when Christ returns in judgment. He will be the peace then. Today, I love to be called privileged people. It's not white privilege or anything else. We have a privilege. By believing the gospel, we have the privilege to have peace through all things. Now, let me just close. Nothing to really break down in the last two verses of 2 Thessalonians 3. Verse 17 and 18, the salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write. He usually had somebody else he was dictating, and he'd put his own signature to show that it was authentically from him. And he said this especially to the Thessalonians because, you know, they had believed a forgery that the Lord had already come. Verse number 18, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Grace and peace be upon all who believe. And we do have that grace and peace because of that belief. Amen.